Open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading here in just a few minutes in verse 14 of Mark 7 as we continue this series of sermons from the book of Mark titled He Came to Serve. And this sermon is actually part two of the first part that I preached 2 weeks ago. Last week we were holding our grandbaby, so praise God. But I want to talk to you this morning about the heart. I wonder what kind of world do you live in? You know, when I was growing up, when I was a little boy, growing up back in the olden days, the 1960s, the world was a pretty good place to live in. In fact, for the most part, I believe that people were good, and all the people I knew that were good anyway, and I really didn't have a concept, I don't think, of of evil. I remember hearing my grandmother say one time, my grandmother and grandfather lived in Lubbock, Texas at the time, and I remember my grandmother saying, Lubbock, Texas is one of the most evil, wicked cities on the planet. And I don't know exactly you've been to Lubbock, I see. I don't know exactly what it was that she was thinking of at the time, but I remember her saying that, and I remember thinking to myself, I guess, because I was trying to process that. You know how a little child will kind of try to process things. And so I remember thinking to myself, well, that must mean that, if you're not careful, you go to places and people are spitting on each other. Because that was the worst thing that I could think of, I mean, somebody doing something to somebody else, the worst thing, spitting on him, I mean, as a child, we could go outside and play, didn't have to worry about it, run up and down the street, leave home, go outside when it got daylight and come home when it got dark, and you didn't have to worry. And the worst thing I could think of, somebody spitting on somebody else. As I've grown up and become an adult over the last couple of years, I've come to believe in, I've come to get kind of cynical, I guess. I've come to believe that evil or wickedness is pervasive everywhere you look, and it really can be found anywhere and everywhere. I mean, you could ask yourself the question, and I do ask this question: where does this stuff come from? Why is the world so bad? And there's a tendency on the part of people like me, anyway, who grew up, thinking everybody was good and everything was good, there's a tendency to think, all of the evil or the wickedness or the bad stuff come from, those degenerates out there, the evil or wicked or bad people. And there are just a group of people, or there's some folks out there, I mean, they probably came from the Soviet Union, because when I was a little boy, that was the evil empire, right? In fact, when Ronald Reagan, called them the evil empire in the early 80s, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I believed that. I understood that, and felt like they were. So, there's this thought or tendency that all of the evil or wicked stuff come from these bad people out there, but not from folks like us. But you know what the reality is? The reality is that all the bad stuff that goes on, or all the evil or the wickedness that is done in this world, comes from ordinary people just like us. It's really true. You might see it as when you turn on the television, you might see like somebody gets murdered. And the news folks will interview, their neighbors. And the neighbors will say, well, man, I didn't know anything. He was just kind of a normal guy. Yeah, we'd talk across the street or something like that. And he looked like, he was just like everybody else. Turns out he wasn't just like everybody else. I remember I guess it's been about 2 years ago, there was a couple in Houston, Texas, took their, little girl, killed her, cut her up into pieces, put her in a suitcase, and pitched the suitcase off a bridge into the bay, thinking they were going to get away with it. They didn't, thank God. But this is just a normal couple. They're just people. There wasn't really anything extraordinary, evil, or wicked about them, is what I'm saying. They were just kind of folk like us. And truth is that all the evil or wickedness in this world just comes right out of people just like you and me. It's true. So the question now comes, well, why is that? You know, a couple of years ago, in fact, it was in 2007, a psychologist wrote a book. The title of it was The Lucifer Effect. And the subtitle of the book was Understanding How Good People Turn to Evil. That's what he was doing in this book, trying to help us to understand how good people turn evil. And what he did in his book is he kind of detailed or described some of these things that people do and how they are just ordinary people, or they were just ordinary people. It wasn't, there wasn't anything extraordinary about them. They just did something evil or wicked. And he came to a place where his final conclusion was that where evil or wickedness comes from is from our environment. That is, you know, somebody grew up in an abusive situation, or maybe they were beaten, you know, or maybe they were abused in some other way, or somebody did something to them and then they just snapped. And so basically what his conclusion was, or what his thesis was, it's the external things that come into people like you and me that produce the evil or wickedness in this world. And he admitted that anybody was capable of it, of doing evil, but what produced all that was the external things in our lives that come in and then causes the evil to come out. That thesis, or that conclusion, is the exact thing that Jesus is dealing with in this passage of Scripture that we're going to read this morning. Now, remember, Jesus is talking to religious folk. In fact, the Jewish people were, well, the Jewish religious leaders were the most religious folk in the history of the world. And you know what religion does for you? What religion does is it allows you to make yourself right with God. And because it's got do's and don'ts. In fact, every religion in the world does this. Christianity does this. You got all these do's and you got all these don'ts. And you do the do's and don't do the don'ts. And what that does is that makes you right with God. Okay? And so if you're right with God, then the only thing that you've got to worry about is something happening to you that would keep you from being right with God. And what they believed was there was all these external things. There was a demon on every pot, you know. I mean, there were in people. And so if you brushed up against somebody, it was that external thing that would make you unclean. As long as you had done all the right stuff, done the sacrifices and all that, you were right with God, you were clean before God. But when something from the external came in, that's what would make you unclean. That would produce uncleanliness in you. Now, as we read through this passage of Scripture, you're going to see that word unclean a number of times. And the word unclean refers to, basically being right with God. Because the Jewish people said, okay, God is holy, He is right, He is clean. And so, in order for something to worship God, or to be used in the worship of God, it has to be clean as well. So the word clean could relate to a thing like that pew, or it could relate to a person. And everything was either clean or unclean. It could either worship God, be used in the worship of God, clean, or it was unclean or unholy, and it could not be used in the worship of God, or could not worship God. And it was the external thing that caused the uncleanliness on the inside. Okay? So that's what Jesus is dealing with here in this passage of Scripture. And so we pick it up in verse 14. It says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He said, kind of chuckle at that, because basically Jesus just says, man, you guys, well, I was going to use, you know, the S word, the stupid word. We're not going to use that. He said, y'all just don't get it, do you? Are y'all just so dull, he says? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And by the way, that last phrase there is is Mark just kind of adding his commentary here. And so verse 20, he went on, and what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, watch this, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now I want you to notice that Jesus refutes the environment theory of evil or wickedness right off the bat. He said it's not what's on the outside that comes in and messes you up. It's what's on the inside that comes out. And notice what's on the inside. Where does this uncleanliness come from? Well, he tells us in verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts. Now, that word heart there refers to the mind, the will, the part of you that determines what you're going to do or how you're going to live or how you're going to act. It's also your spirit. It's all of these things put together. It's that center within you that directs or guides your life. That is the heart that Jesus is referring to here. And Jesus says it's not the environment that messes you up. It's your heart that is already messed up. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about your heart. If you will, this is kind of a theology of the heart, I guess, because this is foundational, fundamental teaching. If we don't get this, we will never get all the other things that God has for us. Every one of us have got to understand this, and we've got to realize that Jesus here is not talking about other folk. He's talking about us. He's not talking about those degenerates, the sinners, the reprobates, homosexuals, or whatever out there. He's talking about us, each one of us. Because each one of us have a heart. And each one of us either relate to God or we don't relate to God by the heart. So today, what I want to do is I want to take a look at your heart. And again, could I just say, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you or those folks over on that side of the church. I'm talking about you. All right? So here we go, number one. You are born with an unclean heart. You come by it naturally. It's in your DNA. You were born with an unclean heart. When Jesus says there in that 21st verse, for from within, out of men's hearts, come all of these things, these evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, all these things. And by the way, don't think that Jesus is making an exhaustive list here. He's not just listing all the sin, because there's a tendency for us to look at that stuff and say, well, I don't do any of that stuff. That's not me, so I must be okay or right with God. No, he's saying these things, these come out of the heart, and you know, there's all kinds of evil. In fact, he says there, every evil thought, and then down at the bottom, all these evils, and you could add to it more, come from inside, and these are what is making a man unclean. So what he's saying is that this comes natural to us. It is inside of you. Sometimes we call it the sin nature because it is natural. It is the nature of human beings to sin. We have an unclean, a diseased heart, and we're born with it. And we can see this very often. I've mentioned this a number of times. You don't have to teach a child to tell a lie. You really don't. You don't have to teach a child to reach out and grab something and say, mine. You know, I've used the illustration. You put a cookie down between, you know, two-year-olds, one cookie between the two of them, and just you're going to see the sin nature. It's going to come out just like that. It's normal. It's natural. We are born this way. In fact, at the very beginning of Scripture and all through Scripture, you see this, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, when God is going to judge the earth because of the evil or wickedness. But first, he's going to raise up a man named Noah to deliver the people. But in verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Bible says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's the indictment of God upon mankind, upon human beings, upon men and women, boys and girls. It is every inclination of our heart is evil continually. Go on further in the Bible and you get to Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. And in chapter 9, verse 3, he wrote this: "The hearts of men are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live." Hearts are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts, he said. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the prophet wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, or desperately wicked." This is the indictment of the Scripture upon who and what we are. Our hearts are diseased. This is true of each and every one of us. And what we want to do is we want to blame others for our sin. And so we say, somebody did something to me, or maybe my parents beat me when I was a kid, or I was abused in some way, or I was bullied, or, whatever our excuse might be. And everybody's got an excuse of why we act this way. I was counseling a couple one time, and I was just meeting with the husband. He had been abusive to his wife. And so I asked him, "Why? Why you beat your wife?" And I can't remember his exact answer, but it was something like this: "Because she burned my biscuits." She had done something. It was her fault. It wasn't his fault. He was just responding to her. She had done something to him. And so he did it back to her. This was his excuse. This is everybody's excuse, not my fault. It's the environment. It's those things that come into me. I mean, why in the world do we act the way we do? Why do people cheat on their income tax? Because Uncle Sam's got plenty, and he doesn't need any more, and besides, it's all ours, and we'll just keep what we want. I mean, on and on and on. We have a great ability to excuse our own sin. But the thing is, God will not let you get away with that. You're not going to stand before God one day and say, "Well, God, it wasn't my fault." Because it is your fault. It's your heart. That's the problem with each and every one of us. Every one of us have a diseased, a broken, an upset, sinful, unclean heart. It's the first thing. Second thing you need to understand, very, very important, is that you cannot clean up your own heart. Regardless of how hard you try or what you might do, you cannot clean up your heart. Jesus here was talking in this passage of Scripture to people who thought they could do it themselves. That's what their religion was all about. They had the do's and the don'ts. They had all the sacrifices to be made. They had the law. And you do the sacrifices and you keep the law. Their religion told them that made them clean before God. And if you did what you were supposed to do, you were all right with God. And it was what was on the outside that could cause you to be unclean. But Jesus very clearly says in verse 15, he said, nothing outside of a man can make him unclean. But notice that the opposite is true as well. Nothing outside of a man can make you clean. There's nothing that you can do or bring in to make yourself clean. That's what religion tries to do, even the Christian religion. You know, if you get it right, if you do the right thing, come down, shake the preacher's hand, get dunked in the baptistry, put money in the offering plate, show up at church every time the doors are open. If you do all these things, then you're going to be right with God. And every religion has those things, those do's and don'ts. And the implication is you make yourself acceptable to God. You clean yourself up and bring yourself to God, and then He'll accept you. But the testimony of Scripture is that never ever works. In the book of Romans especially, the Apostle Paul just devastates that thought. Beginning in chapter 1, he says everybody is without excuse. And he goes on and he talks about where all of this evil or wickedness comes from. When he gets to chapter 3, he quotes, beginning in verse 10, he quotes Psalm 14, and he says, "There's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they've become altogether worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one." He just goes on all down. He goes all the way down and says, look, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you're never going to get it right. There's no way that you can clean yourself up. And he comes to the conclusion of it down in verse 20. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, that is, in God's sight, by observing the law. That is, no matter what you do, you are never going to make yourself right before God. As he goes on through the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 8, verse 7, and he says this, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's impossible, he said. You cannot do yourself or make yourself right. Solomon said the same thing back in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. He says, who can say, I've kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. And the answer is no one can say that. You cannot clean yourself up. You cannot remove the stain of sin that's in your heart and life. When I say it that way, the stain of sin, you know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of Babbo. Anybody here remember Babbo? Anybody? You know, back in the olden days again, there was something called Babbo. And Babbo advertised itself as it can get rid of anything. Any stain, anything that comes along, Babbo will rub it off. And so it was a cleanser. It was some type of abrasive cleanser. And I remember my brother liked to say, he liked to stick his fist out like this. And he's my big brother, by the way. And he would say, Greg, I'm going to put something on you that Babbo can't rub off. And I knew exactly what he was talking about, and he could do it too, and he did many times. When I joined the Navy, we had something called Bright Work in the Navy. And they put brass or metal on just about everything. And there was one reason it was there, and that was to be kept bright. And you didn't let it get dull. We had something called Brasso. And we would take Brasso, and we would rub and polish all that brass until it sparkled and shined. And if it didn't shine bright enough, then you rubbed it some more. And there wasn't anything that Brasso couldn't take off. No rust, no stain, no nothing. Rubbed it hard enough with Brasso, and it was going to come off just like Babbo. Well, beloved, every one of us have a stain that even Brasso can't rub off. Babbo can't take it off. And no matter how hard you try, you're not going to remove the stain of sin from your life. And you know what happens? You know what is produced in our lives whenever we keep trying, thinking somehow, some way, there's something else I got to do. There's some more money I got to give. There's some other activity I've got to be a part of, or some other service I got to go to and do. Do you know what happens when we keep trying to produce cleanliness in our life and it never happens? You know what it produces in our life? Joylessness. Joylessness. That's why some of us can walk into a church service like this and we are singing praises to the glorious God of the universe, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God who gave his own son for us. And we can sit there, oh, worship the King. Oh, glorious above. How in the world do you come in the presence of God that way? Well, it's because this is something else I got to do, and something else that is not going to work. Because you cannot clean up your own heart. It never works. It never has, and it never will. And the harder you try to do it yourself, the less joy you're going to have in your life. And that's the reason that some of us Christians are some of the most miserable people in the world. I mean, sometimes we come in here, beloved, I'm sorry, but I look out here and it looks like you've been sucking on a lemon or something. And I'm kind of like, man, smile every once in a while. I mean, if you got joy in your heart, why don't you tell your face? You know, it's not going to crack open. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be ugly or anything. I'm just saying, come on. But that's what happens. We try harder and harder, and it just doesn't do anything for us because you can't clean up your own life. So what's the answer? What's the answer when the pastor asks a question in church? What's the answer? Jesus. Thank you, kids. Jesus is the answer. Amen, brother. Jesus is out of the mouth of babes right there. Let me tell you what. You might know the answer. That young man knows the answer. You might not know it, but he does. The answer is Jesus. Because while every one of us have an unclean heart, and you cannot clean your heart up yourself. Jesus can and does. Jesus will give you a clean heart. That's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, and it's a fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God, all the way back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God said this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be made like wool." You see, it's your heart. Your heart has got a stain. It's the stain of sin. It's dirty. It's unclean. But Jesus can make your heart clean. And the way he makes your heart clean is he gives you a brand new heart. There's two things you really need to understand at this point. Number one, Jesus died to give you a new heart. Jesus died to give you a new heart. That's what the death of Jesus is all about. That's why he hung on that cross. That's why he suffered and bled and died. Not just to show you the way. He suffered and bled and died to give you a brand new clean heart. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 25, the prophet wrote from God, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you and from all your impurities and from all your idols. And watch this, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh." What God does through Jesus Christ is he reaches down and he takes that old dirty, ugly, sinful heart of stone and he pulls it out, puts a brand new heart in there. And that's what Jesus did in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that purifies us from all sin. And so what happens is when you come to Jesus by faith, because he won't force a new heart on you, but when you come to him by faith and you open your heart up, what he does is he reaches down and he takes that old sinful, that diseased heart, and he replaces it with a brand new living heart. This is the reason the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are gone. The new has come." He's talking about your heart. This is what Jesus does in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Bless God. Everybody's got a sinful heart. Everybody needs a new heart. Jesus is the one that gives you a heart. Beloved, I want you to know that not only does Jesus give you a new heart, but he comes to live within your heart. In fact, what it means to be a Christian is to have Jesus live within you. And if Jesus doesn't live within your heart, then you're not a Christian. Because being a Christian is not about how you dress or what church you go to or how many times you go to church or how much money you put in the offering plate. That's not what being a Christian is all about. The great question of Christianity is, does Jesus live in your heart or not? If he lives within your heart, you belong to him. If he doesn't live within your heart, I don't care what you've done or where you've gone or how much money you give or anything else like that. You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. You see, it's all about your heart. It's about what's on the inside. And only Jesus can do that for you. And the book of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit." Now watch this. "That he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." See that word dwell? That word dwell doesn't mean temporary residency. It's not like Jesus comes to a hotel and checks in for a day or two, and then when his stay is over, he says, "See you later," and I'm going on my way. That word dwell means to take up permanent residence. So what Paul says is that by faith, Jesus comes and takes up permanent residence in your heart. I mean, he gives you a brand new heart, a clean heart, and then he comes to live and dwell in that heart. And the great question is Jesus in your heart? This past week, I was doing some research for this, and I came across a story of a doctor, a physician, a surgeon. He was a heart doctor, and one of his patients was a little boy, a young boy, who had congenital heart defect. He was born with a problem with his heart. And he'd struggled with it all his life, and this this doctor now was going to do some surgery on him. And so the night before, he was sitting in the room with this little boy and his parents. And he was explaining what he was going to do. So he said something to the effect of, "In the morning, I'm going to go into your heart." And the little boy stopped and said, "And you're going to find Jesus in there." And the doctor said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to go into your heart, and I'm going to find the disease and the problem." The little boy said, "Yeah, and you're going to find Jesus in there, because the Bible says that Jesus comes to live in your heart, and he lives in my heart." Doctor was getting a little annoyed. He said, "So I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to find the disease. I'm going to see if I can, you know, fix it, if there's something that I can do for you." The little boy said, "Well, you're going to find Jesus in there." Well, this doc went back to his office, and he was going through all the test results and everything, and he realized that there probably wasn't much he could do, that there's, you know, that it was probably pretty well hopeless, but you got to try. And he was a Christian, this man, wasn't he? He just kind of got honest with God at this moment. And he said, "God, why?" I mean, he said, "God, you created this little boy. You made him like he is, and you gave him a diseased heart. Why?" This doctor writing about this said it was kind of like at that moment, it's kind of like the sky just opened up and God just showed up and God spoke to him. And God basically said to him, "Son," he said, "that little boy is my precious lamb. And he's not going to be a part of this flock on this earth much longer. But I'm going to take him to be a part of my heavenly flock. And you know, up there, he's not going to hurt anymore. He's not going to be in pain. And he actually is going to be rejoicing up there." And he said, "You know, one day, not only is he going to be there forever, but one day his parents and family is going to join him there. And he said, he can trust me and you can too." Well, the next day the doctor did the surgery. And he was there by the little boy's bedside when he was coming out of the anesthesia. The little boy's kind of groggy, and his mom and dad were there. He had found what he thought he was going to find. He really wasn't able to maybe just buy a little bit of time with whatever procedure it was that he did. So the little boy said, finally, as he was able to talk, he said, "Well, doc, did you do the surgery?" And the doctor said, "Yeah." He said, I went into your heart. He said, "You know what I found?" He said, "I found Jesus." He said, "Jesus lives within your heart. And I found Jesus when I opened up your heart." You know, it got me to thinking, when people open up my heart, what are they going to find there? You know? When people open up your heart, what are they going to find? You know, quite honestly, every day of our lives, somehow, some way, as we interact with people at work, at home, at play, whatever it is that we're doing, people open up our heart. What do they see? You know, for too many of us, when our hearts are open, it's junk, garbage, bitterness, evil, wickedness that comes out. Does Jesus live within your heart? You know, we used to sing a song around here when something like this: "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. See his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. Just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, somebody just asked me, Brother Greg, how do you know Jesus lives? Because he lives within my heart. I know that I know that I know that Jesus lives. This is not just a little game we play. Jesus lives. He comes in power and might. How do I know that? Because he lives within my heart. Does he live in your heart, beloved? Is it just a religion? A little game? Trying and trying and trying, that just rips the life out of you because you know you'll never be good enough? Or has Jesus given you a new heart and cleansed your heart? Let me tell you something. You're born with a diseased, unclean heart. Honestly, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. You've got it. And there's nothing you can do about it for yourself. Can't be good enough, can't be right enough, can't be clean enough. There's no Babbo, no Brasso. There's nothing that can remove that stain of sin. But Jesus. That sounds so trivial. What tremendous theology there is there. But Jesus, He comes. He died on a cross for you. If you'll just give Him your heart, He'll take it and give you a brand new one. And He'll come to take up residency in you. And you'll find everything you've always looked for. God, today, would You help us to be open-hearted to You, Lord. God, I pray that somehow, some way, You would just reach down and grab every heart of stone and break it up. God, all of the difficult places, all the hard places, all of the stuff that we hang on to that keeps us from having, Lord, joy and new life in You. Lord, I pray that You would just rip it out of our hands today and out of our hearts. God, I pray for new life today. Father, I know there's some here, one or two, maybe more, I don't know. God, I know there's some here today that have never given You their heart. And my great prayer, Lord, is that today would be the day of salvation, that You would come in power. God, that You would reach down and take those hearts of stone out and replace them with hearts, life, flesh. God, that You would come to live through Christ by faith in their hearts. God, that's my prayer. And Father, I pray for all these Christians here. God, for those of us who have new hearts, but Lord, we allow things to come in and rob us of our joy. We keep trying and working, and we hadn't quite figured out yet that You've done all the work, that there's not anything left for us to do but just rest in You. And so, God, I pray today that You would break up all those stony places and remove them from our hearts and lives. And God, that what's left there is just Jesus. So, God, open each heart, touch each heart, cleanse each heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and